Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 21. Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 21. Remember, this is God's holy word, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative. Acts chapter 24, verse 1. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation, by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge for this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob or with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." May the Lord bless the reading of his own word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious and eternal word. Scripture reminds us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And moreover, your word enables us to discern of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So we are thankful for your word. But Lord, we won't be able to understand your word without your help. So we seek your help. May the Holy Spirit, our teacher, teach us the text before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A trial before men. A trial before men can be daunting. A trial before men can sometimes be unfair. And we have seen several trials in this world, in the news and on the TV. And you may deduce who are the culprits. But yet, they are declared not guilty. And you get disappointed. And you say that this is an unfair trial. Well, nothing is fair in this world. We need to be clear with that. Because people are sinful and have sinful nature. It is hard to find honest people. So our hope should be in God. On the last day, all will be judged justly by Jesus Christ. And he will make no mistake. His judgment will be fair and final. Today we will examine a trial that took place 2,000 years ago. And that was Paul's trial before Felix. Paul's trial before Felix. Last week in the previous passage, we learned that God governs all things. The Lord revealed his will for Paul. And it was God's will that Paul should preach the gospel in Rome, just like in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, a conspiracy took place for the assassination of Paul by the Jews. But then, that would not prevent Paul to accomplish God's will in Rome. The conspiracy was uncovered. Paul was rescued. The Roman commander arranged Paul to be transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea in order to appear before Felix, the governor of Judea. So Paul was finally brought before Felix safely. But then Felix postponed the hearing of Paul's case when the accusers arrive. So what happened next? And that we are going to examine in today's text. We are going to examine today's text under two headings. Number one, prosecution. Prosecution, verses 1 through 9. Number two, defense, verses 10 through 21. Prosecution, defense. So let us begin by looking at the first heading, prosecution. Remember, Paul was detained in Herod's Praetorium in Caesarea for 5 days. For 5 days, they were waiting for the high priest Ananias and his elders. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias arrived with his elders and with a prosecutor. The name of the prosecutor was Tertullus. And these people traveled 60 miles from Jerusalem to Caesarea in order to testify against Paul. All of them gathered before the governor of Judea, Felix, for him to hear Paul's case and pass judgment. See, in any court's trial, generally you will find the process of prosecution and defense taking place. And that is what you will be seeing here in this text. The prosecutor began his speech. In his opening sentences, the prosecutor Tertullus flattered Felix. Look at verses 2 and 3. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." You know, under the rule of Felix, the people in Judea had enjoyed peace and prosperity according to Tertullus. And Tertullus even extended his thankfulness to Felix. Now the question is this: did the people in Judea truly enjoy peace and prosperity, great peace and prosperity? And the answer is no. One commentator wrote that Felix was the most corrupt and incompetent governor. During his rule, no one enjoyed peace in Judea. There were insurrections, assassinations of Roman soldiers and Roman citizens. Felix was more concerned about his personal gain, and he was a crooked governor. Does that sound familiar to today's context? And here Tertullus flattered Felix with false compliments. And this is the practice of many dishonest people who attempt to win people to their side. So here we see one good example. Tertullus wanted Felix to cite him in Paul's trial. Therefore, the speech of the prosecutor was clearly confirmed as flattery at the highest level. So watch out for flattery. People would have no sincere appreciation for you, and they may be users. They would do anything to accomplish their agenda. And you will find such people around you, just like Tertullus. So be watchful. Having flattered Felix, Tertullus proceeded to present his case. He laid down at least four charges against Paul. Number one, Tertullus said that Paul was a plague. Tertullus described Paul as a plague. What is meant by plague? Plague means disease or pestilence. Remember, God sent 10 plagues in Egypt in the Old Testament. Here, diseases are not implied. But Tertullus referred Paul as a plague. In other words, Paul was a dangerous person to the public. Paul was a dangerous person to the welfare of the people. Now, how was Paul dangerous? The second charge, Paul was a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Paul not only was dangerous, but someone who created conflicts. That was the charge by the prosecutor. Paul was someone who stirred up riots. Paul created conflicts throughout the Jewish world. In other words, Paul was a troublemaker. Not only Paul was a troublemaker, but he was also a ring leader. And that was Tertullus's third charge. Paul was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. I checked out a dictionary to find out what is meant by a ringleader. A ringleader is someone who initiates or leads an illicit or illegal activity. A ringleader is someone who initiates or leads an illicit or illegal activity. You know, the group of the Nazarenes, the word Nazarenes comes from the word Nazareth. Jesus grew up in this town called Nazareth. So Jesus came from this town called Nazareth. But there was a group called the group of the Nazarenes, which was portrayed to be a secret group that carried out illegal and unlawful activity. And Tertullus charged Paul to be such leader of a secret group. Now, what are other allegations that Tertullus presented? The fourth charge. Paul was a desecrator of the temple. All these are found in the text. Paul was a desecrator of the temple. This means that Paul defiled the temple. Okay, Paul defiled the temple. If you go to Acts chapter 21 and verse 29, there you will read, "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Remember, Paul came with his companions from Asia Minor to Jerusalem. Some Gentiles followed him, and one of them was Trophimus from Ephesus. But then look very carefully at this verse, Acts chapter 21, verse 29. "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him," referring to Paul, "in the city, Jerusalem, whom they supposed," they referring to Jews, "whom the Jews supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So what is happening here? The Jews supposed that Trophimus the Gentile was brought into the temple by Paul, but they could not ascertain, they could not confirm. It was purely supposition. So how could they charge Paul to have desecrated the temple? That's the question. So it appears that charge was purely an allegation. And then look at verse 6. This is Tertullus saying, "Paul even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law." Tertullus said that Paul tried to profane the temple, meaning he had not defiled the temple yet. And then, moreover, he said, They seized Paul and they wanted to try him according to the Jewish law. And Tertulla said that before Paul was tried according to the Jewish law, the Roman commander Lysias with great violence took him out of their hands and wanted the accusers to come before Felix. Do you follow all the arguments and allegations? This is happening in a civil court before Felix. And Tertullus, the prosecutor, was confident that Felix would find all the charges to be true when he examines Paul. And furthermore, he said in verse 9 that the Jews also agreed and they maintained that all these things, all these allegations were to be true. They were true charges and not false charges. But clearly from this text, it appears that Tertullus presented baseless charges against Paul. He did not produce any witness or evidence. It was purely hearsay arguments. False accusations and false witnesses. When wicked men cannot find evidences against righteous people, what do? They create false evidences. They fabricate. And there's one good example in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 21. If you get a chance, read 1 Kings chapter 21. This happened to Naboth. If you remember the story, King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, which was located beside his palace. But then Naboth refused to give his inheritance to Ahab. And to cut the story short, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, conspired and brought false witness and false charge. They charged Naboth to have blasphemed God and the king. Those false witnesses charged Naboth to have blasphemed God and the king. So what happened? Naboth was punished by stoning to death. Here, we all need to turn to the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What happened in the account of Ahab and Naboth, this commandment was violated. And that's what is happening even in this text. The ninth commandment was clearly violated by the Jews. Here Tertullus produced false charges and false witnesses in the court. And look at verse 9. And the Jews also assented, meaning the Jews also agreed with these false charges, maintaining that these things were so, meaning these things were true. This is beyond imagination, how people can be so wicked. But we see in the scripture, and we are seeing that before our eyes, around us in this world. That's why we need to read the scriptures, you know. If you want to learn about the world, the wickedness of people, read the scriptures. After the prosecutor Tertullus had presented his argument, it was Paul's turn to present his defense. So we come to the second heading, defense, verses 10 through 21. Felix the governor signaled Paul to make his argument. You see, Paul had no defense lawyer. So Paul represented himself as his own defense lawyer. And Paul proceeded to defend himself against all allegations. Paul, as he presented his defense arguments, he also injected the gospel. Paul was very genius in doing this. Paul grasped all opportunities to present the gospel. And we all need to learn from him how genius he was in doing this. Because the goal for Christians is to present the gospel to others. And Paul respectfully and rightfully acknowledged Felix as the judge of the nation without flattering like Tertullus. Paul presented only the truth, nothing but the truth. His arguments were convincing. See, when truth is on your side, you need not worry or fear. Paul presented his first point. His first point was time period in Jerusalem, verses 11 through 13. Paul said that he dwelt in Jerusalem only for 12 days. And he came to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. So how could he have initiated a temple dispute with anyone or responsible to instigate the crowd either in the synagogues or in the city? How could he have created a conflict or even insurrection, etc., within 12 days? That was his argument. So Paul asserted that they had not produced any evidence that he was responsible for the temple dispute. It was a baseless accusation. His second point, belief in the Old Testament scriptures, verse 14. Paul confessed and admitted that he was the follower of the way. The way represented Christians or followers of Christ. The way represented the first century Christianity. Remember that whenever you read the words the way represented the first century Christianity. Or it referred to the followers or Christians, the followers of Jesus or Christians. Paul confessed that he worshipped the God of the Jewish fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moreover, Paul said that he believed in the Old Testament scriptures, such as the law and the prophets. The law referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is also called the Pentateuch. Okay, the Pentateuch, the five books, the law. Paul believed in the law and the prophets. Paul believed in the Old Testament scriptures. And remember, the Pharisees believed in the Old Testament scriptures. But the Sadducees, they only believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books. So Paul was asserting that being a Pharisee, he believed in the Old Testament scriptures. Why is he saying all these things? He's doing two things. One is to present the gospel. Second, to prove that the charge was not political but rather religious. At the end, that was his point. So the third point he made was hope in God, verse 15. Hope in God. The Old Testament scriptures enabled Paul to have hope in God. And specifically, what gave Paul the hope? The resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. The righteous and the unrighteous. And this should sound familiar to the prophecy found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Okay, remember, there's a clear prophecy concerning resurrection in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So what we find in this verse is this. On the day of resurrection, on the final day, on the second coming of Christ, both the just and the unjust, both believers and unbelievers will be resurrected. And this should give us comfort, and this should give us hope to look forward in life. And Paul had this hope in God. See, the hope of resurrection should give us hope in this life. That should motivate us to live each day for Christ. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, but not the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals. And Paul believed on the doctrine, on this doctrine, the resurrection of the dead, which he would not compromise. Because the doctrine of resurrection of the dead gave him hope. So does that give you hope? Does the resurrection of the dead give you hope? Now, the next point that Paul made was good conscience, found in verse 16. Good conscience. Do you know what was Paul's principle of life? What was Paul's principle of life? To live in a good conscience before God and man. And that should be our principle of life too. To live in a good conscience before God and man. When Commander Lysias made Paul to appear before the Sanhedrin, what did Paul say to the Sanhedrin? Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, referring to the Sanhedrin, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In other words, Paul endeavored to live a Christian life by loving God and man by God's grace. He strived to live in good conscience, and his conscience was guided by the Word of God. Talking about conscience, why is it that we, both believers and unbelievers, have some sense of right and wrong? Both the believers and the unbelievers, we all have some sense of right and wrong, right? Stealing. I think the unbelievers will agree that it's wrong. But many unbelievers will not agree that abortion is wrong. Conscience. By nature, the laws of God are written in our hearts. Because we are created after the image of God. Both the believers and unbelievers are created after the image of God. But what has affected the image of God is sin. Sin. So as believers, we have God's word, the standard that enables us to differentiate between right and wrong. We have the God's word to differentiate between truth and error, which the unbelievers cannot do. So we all should be thankful for the word of God. And we should read the word of God daily so that our conscience can be guided by the word of God. So Paul said that, you know, he lived in good conscience before God as well as man. His fifth point was this. Paul's purpose of coming to Jerusalem found in verse 17. Paul said that he brought the alms which he collected in other churches in Asia Minor and Macedonia for the poor people in Jerusalem. That's why he came to Jerusalem, to bring the alms to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And he came to Jerusalem also to present offerings in the temple as a form of worship. So he came to Jerusalem for these purposes. And not to create trouble. That was his point. His sixth point. Paul's purpose of his visit to the temple found in verse 18. Paul visited the temple to carry out the purification of the four Nazarites and himself. But then some Jews from Asia Minor saw Paul doing the purification in the temple. But Paul said that he did not instigate mob or tumult or commotion with the Jews who came from Asia Minor. If that was true, then Paul, if that was true that Paul had instigated mob or tumult with the Jews from Asia Minor, then those Jews should come and present before Felix to testify against Paul. Where are those witnesses? That was his point. Where are those witnesses? The only thing Paul was pleading for was this evidence. He asked for proof of his wrongdoing. Paul knew that they would not be able to produce any proof or evidence. He knew that. Because according to his assessment, Paul stated that he was charged for his conviction on the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, which is the foundational Christian faith. In other words, he was charged for the religious, he was judged for the religious charge and not political. That was his point. So in this text, we analyze two headings, prosecution and defense. Just two things to say before I leave this text. Number one, never accuse anyone without thorough investigation and evidences. Anyone who brings charges must produce proof. Evidences and eyewitnesses. These are very vital in the hearing of any court, whether it's civil or ecclesiastical. And also, be watchful of false accusations. And remember this biblical principle. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Second, you know, the Bible teaches us that the devil is the accuser. In other words, prosecutor. He will accuse of your sins and make you feel bad and that you have no deliverer. Do not be deceived by the devil, because Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our defender. Because it was for this purpose that Jesus kept all the commandments for us perfectly, that we may possess the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus died for our sins on the cross willingly, that we may receive forgiveness for our sins. God has appointed Jesus as the advocate and judge, not the devil, the accuser. And I'd like to direct you to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. These verses are very encouraging. If you're down, distressed, sad, go to Romans chapter 8. And let me read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34 for you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. My friends, take comfort that no one can bring charge against you or condemn you, because God is the defender of all believers. And Jesus Christ is our advocate, our defense lawyer. So let us put our hope not in man, but in God. And let us remember, on the last day, all will be resurrected, both the righteous and the unrighteous, both the believers and the unbelievers, and all will be judged justly by Christ Jesus. Jesus needs no evidence or witnesses, and he will make no mistakes. His judgment will be fair and final. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would protect us from all false accusations and false witnesses. Lord, help us to have hope in you and not in man. And help us to be thankful for the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, so that we can look forward in our lives. Help us to look forward for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.